gathered around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of them. I don't know how many that is, but it's a lot of them. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. One day we're going to be able to stand with the Lord and stand with those that are singing praises to the Lord and sing that song with them. Isn't that going to be awesome? I was wondering this morning as I was preparing, if we could see into the spiritual realm, I wonder how many angels are around us. Our passage this morning to begin with is Hebrews chapter 1, part 3 of chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 4 through 11. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page. Three through seven. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And you can read with me. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings a firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. You may be seated. Angels are magnificent beings. Now, we have a picture of them throughout Scripture. One of the pictures we have is when Elisha is on a mountaintop and a country of Syria is trying to attack Israel. So Syria, his king, their king and his generals are in a planning session to attack Israel. And so they come up with a plan. And every plan that they make is thwarted. And the king has wondered, what in the world? There's somebody, there's a spy who's telling us, telling Israel what's going on. And one of his servants said, "No, there's no spy. It's Elisha. Everything you speak in this room, Elisha knows. And he tells the king of Israel what your plans are. And then they make sure your plans don't succeed." And so the king of Syria says, "Well, let's go get Elisha." And so he sends out his entire army to get Elisha. And Elisha is on the mountain, and they said, "We're coming to get Elisha. We're coming to get you." And so Gehazi, his servant, is scared to death because the whole company, the whole Syrian army is coming to them. And he's freaking out. And Isaiah says, "Stop freaking out." And he prays and he says, "Lord, open my servant's eyes." And all over the mountain, there are chariots and horses of fire. All over the mountain, chariots and horses, angels all around. And Elisha prays, and the entire army is blinded. How many ever thousands there are blinded. And he says, "You're looking for Elisha. Come on, I'll show you where he is." So he takes the whole army to Samaria, which is the capital city of Israel. And when they get there, their eyes are open and they're surrounded by the Israeli army. We have a picture in Daniel about an angel. Now, Daniel was scared spitless. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 through 11, Daniel is praying one day, and as he's praying, it's on April the 23rd. He was standing by the river, the Tigris River, and he looked up and he saw a man dressed in linen, a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. If someone came in here with that description, how do you think you would feel? He was scared, spitless. And he just fell on his knees, and he just began to shake and tremble and quiver. I think that's the way all of us would do. He said, "I heard the man speak to me. I heard his voice. I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. He touched me, lifted me up, still trembling to my hands and my knees." He couldn't stand all the way up. He was still trembling on his hands and his knees. In 2 Kings 19:35, well, let me back up. In chapter 19, the Assyrian army is coming against Israel. And the Assyrians are known to be the first terrorists. The Assyrian army are coming against Israel, and Hezekiah is fear-struck. He doesn't know what to do. So he begins praying. He says, "Oh God, we need your help. The Assyrians are coming, and we don't have enough army to come against them. Lord, would you help us? Would you help us?" And the Lord says, "I'm going to help you." And so in one night, one angel kills 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib and his army went home. Angels are magnificent beings. Angels are intelligent, powerful, knowledgeable. They're numerous and often terrifying. But Scripture says that angels worship Jesus. Jesus doesn't worship angels. We read that passage a while ago in Revelation where the angels were bowing and worshiping the Lord. They're doing that today. Angels are created beings, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Angels are created, but Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. In verse 5, "For which of the angels did God ever say..." Go ahead and flip on through there. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' or 'Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" That was verse 5. So in one sense, all of us are children of God, right? Because we're all created by God. But we are not begotten of God. Jesus is the only one who was begotten of the Father. If you read in particularly, like, say, the King James Version, it'll say Adam begat, Adam and Eve begat Cain, and Adam and Eve begat Abel, and they begat. That means that there's their offspring. We are not God's offspring. We are adopted into His family if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. But let's just say that you know someone who has skills at carving or painting. And they can carve or paint an image to look like a man. Okay? So they're the creator. But that creator, that image may look like a man, but they're not really a man. They're just a creation. But if the carpenter, if the carver, if the painter had an offspring, then that child would be begotten of them. The creation would not be begotten. only the child would be begotten. Does that make sense? Okay. So the angels were created beings, and Jesus was begotten of the Father. Scripture says that Jesus is vastly superior to angels. There's power, we sang a moment ago, there's power in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, prayers are answered. In John 14, 14, Scripture says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many of you have ever had prayers answered? And it's only through the name of Jesus that that is accomplished. We prayed for a few people last week, and Larry, when you get your home, I want to know it. Okay? When you get a place to live, I want to know it. Because that's going to be an answer to prayer. And our church is going to rejoice with you. Okay? So you keep us posted on how that's going. I believe the Lord is working that out even now. Okay? Miss Pam, when your leg gets better, we need to know it, okay? Because we're going to want to rejoice with you in that. Others that we've prayed for, as you get better, don't just keep it to yourself. We need to know what God's doing in your life. There's power in the name of Jesus. Did you know that there's no angel that can answer your prayers? There's no saint that can answer your prayers. Saint Joseph can't do it. Saint whatever, Bartholomew can't do it. Mary can't do it. When we were living in Louisiana, we had an opportunity, I guess you would suppose. We lived in a dominantly Catholic culture. And one evening in the summer, all the Catholics would gather at a place down the street from our church, which was the House of Mary, I guess you would call it. She lived in a little hut. And they would bring her out once a year. And they would have a feast to Mary. And they would have on Mary's statue, I didn't see it. It was explained to me because I couldn't understand what was going on with all the celebration going by our church and interrupting our church service. So, what I understand is that the statue of Mary had a vesture around her, a robe on, and I guess a scarf of some kind. And people would come and pin amulets and money and other things on her garment and ask her son for special favors. And so this is one of the ways the church raised money. And so this was this is what they'd done for years. Did you know that Mary can't answer your prayers? And if Mary were standing here today, she would say, you know what, you need to talk to my son about that. You need to talk to my son about that. Because Mary can't answer prayers. She knows she can't answer prayers. She's not a co-redeemer. She is a believer, just like you and I. It's through the power of Jesus' name that sick are healed. In Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, Peter and John was going to the temple to pray. You know this story. And so as they were going by the temple, they met this fellow who was lame. And this fellow was asking for money from everybody that came into the temple. Will you give me some money? I need some money. He was begging. And Peter and John said, you know what? We don't have any money to give you, but this is what we have. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And guess what happened? The fellow got up, and he started not only walking, he started dancing and leaping and shouting, and it was a glorious thing to watch that happen for this guy. Sick are healed in the name of Jesus. We've had many, many people in our church that's been healed of one thing or another because of Jesus' power, because of His name. In the name of Jesus, demons are cast out. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Scripture says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in My name. They will cast out demons." One of my favorite all-time animated movies is The Lion King. And there's a scene in The Lion King where Scarface has come into a cave, he's up on a rock, and he startles three hyenas. And they look around and said, "Oh, it's only you. We thought it was somebody important, like Mufasa." Well, if you know, Mufasa is the Lion King. "We thought it was somebody important like Mufasa." And one of the hyenas says, "Ooh, just there's power in that name. I shudder when I hear the name." And one of the hyenas says, "Mufasa." He goes, and the hyena goes, "Ooh." "Do it again." The hyena says, "Do it again. Mufasa. Ooh." Did you know that there's power in the name of Jesus? And when the demons hear Jesus, they tremble. They shudder. Ooh. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. They have no power over the name of Jesus. Jesus is more powerful than demons. He's more powerful than angels. Jesus' name is the only name by which people are saved. Did you know that? There's a passage of Scripture. In Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." Let's read that together, because this is very important. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Did you know Muhammad couldn't save you? Did you know that? And I don't care what name you think of that you think, "Well, perhaps that name can save me." Guess what? There's no other name given among men, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. I wonder sometimes, what you may be depending on to save you. Look on your communication card, if you would. And the action steps, number one, I've experienced to some degree the power of Jesus' name. If you've experienced the power of Jesus' name in some degree, check that. And number two, I understand that it's only through the name of Jesus that prayers are answered. Number three, I'm trusting Jesus, no one nor anything else, for salvation. If you would have asked people outside the church what they're trusting in for their salvation, do you know what most of them would say? Good works. That's what most of them would say. if my good works outweigh my bad works, then I'm sure I'm going to get to heaven. Did you know there's not many people who think they're going to hell? Did you know that? And yet Scripture says that it's only through the name of Jesus that people get to heaven. Only through the name of Jesus that people get to heaven. How many of you would say that your good works outweigh your bad works? Maybe. Even on a good day. Let's just say that throughout your life, your good works outweigh your bad works 99% of the time. That's pretty good. Is that enough to get you into heaven? No. It's not your works, your good works that get you into heaven. It's the name of Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. We sang about His blood a while ago. It's the blood of Jesus Christ which takes away our sin. And this Scripture says that it's only through the name of Jesus, no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. Through the name of Jesus, death and hell is conquered. Through the name of Jesus, death and hell is conquered. In 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that if you're a child of God, you don't have to fear death? As a matter of fact, as I get older, I'm looking forward to that time when I get to experience moving out of this life into the next life. I understand that there are a lot of people who have a fear of death. But when we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we don't have to fear death. That's not anything that we have to embrace in our life, because the Lord has already promised us eternal life. So I want to ask you a question. Who are you trusting in for your salvation? You're looking at your communication card. I have a question. It says, I know without a doubt that when I die, I will go to heaven. The only way you can know that for sure is if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And maybe the last one says, I would like to have a better understanding how to have a relationship with Jesus and be certain I'm going to heaven when I die. Lord, I'm coming for you today. Lord, my heart goes out to those that don't know You. And Lord, there's only one way we can have assurance of our salvation, and that's through receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we need You. Lord, there's no one else but You. God, You are our hope. You are our help. You are our life. You are everything. Lord, there's someone here today. Tom said earlier, there's someone here that has chains that need to be broken off. And Lord, it's only through the power, the name of Jesus, that takes place. Lord, it's not through self-effort. It's only through your name. Lord, I don't know why I've had so much trouble this morning, struggle sharing this message. But Lord, we need you. We need your help. Lord, we can't make it through this life without you. We definitely can't make it into the next life without you. So Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that you would work in their hearts, and God, that you would bring them the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we bless your holy name. You are our rock. You're our salvation. Lord, our hope is in you and you alone. We exalt you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.